We're looking at life through God's eyes and living life through God's Word. That's our big theme for this year, and that's what we've been talking about in our leadership structures. And so we will continue with that. Psalm 16 is an interesting psalm indeed. So you would have been fed to the full in terms of all the verses that are there. Now, I want to move on to the final part of Psalm 16. And let me remind you again where we have come from. Pastor John has dealt with verses 1 and 2, where he looked at God's preservation, God's refuge, and God's goodness. Then he went on to share the attributes of God. And he said, God is Lord, He is good, God is holy, God is just, and God is sovereign. And last week I went on to talk to you about a delightful inheritance, a wonderful counselor, and a divine authority. Today, I want to wrap up this psalm in the concluding verses, in verses 9 and 10 and 11. An incredible, indescribable joy, eternal pleasures in God's presence. Those are two thoughts that I want to leave with you this day. Now friends, there are two men of God, that made an incredible impact on my life that I will cherish till I die. They are Mike Sunker and Billy Farr. And they were my pastors. To this very day, I love both of them very, very dearly. Mike taught me how to be zealous for God in evangelism. And boy, did he woke me. If you know Mike at all, he just works people. And it was good to work alongside him. You'll remember when he was here last month, I introduced Mike. And when I introduced him, I want you to know that I spoke the truth about him from my heart. Now, did you take note of what Mike said when he took the pulpit? Well, I'll remind you. He said this, Raj has many gifts, and one of those gifts is the gift of exaggeration. You remember that? Now, believe me, friends, that was no exaggeration. Mike was just being humble in his own way. Billy Farr, on the other hand, taught me humility and how to love the unlovable. He is an absolute, gentle, calm, likable servant of God. His outward disposition speaks of incredible, indescribable joy he carries around. Now, believe me, friends, when you get to know Billy Farr, you will discover that aside from the formal way in which he works within the context of the church, he's a very humorous person. Now, ask my daughter Janine. She spent 2 weeks with him in Ireland. I tell you, we had lots and lots of laughs together because he's an incredible, incredible man of God and also an incredible person to be with. The psalmist David is trying to convey to us the incredible, indescribable joy he feels every time he speaks about the Lord and finds himself in God's presence. Notice what he says in verse 9. My heart, Psalm 16, you can have your Bibles open to that. He says, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Now, it is an expression of praise and joy unspeakable that impacts every part of the king's anatomy or his physical body. There is a, you know, I can't describe a joy or expressions when you're feeling elated. There is a kind of tingling sensation that runs through his veins and runs through every nerve ending, carrying every part of that excitement to the brain that registers that joy. And when the brain registers it, the feeling of ecstasy is unbelievable. I don't know if you watched the Olympic Games when South Africa won gold, the first gold medal. And it was, forgot the swimmer's name now. And he kind of won by, I don't know what hundredth of a second in terms of beating one of the top American swimmers. And his father got up and he's jumping, unbelievable, unbelievable, unbelievable. You know, he was so excited. The excitement ran through his entire body. And I'm sure he carried that with him for many, many days. You know, it's unbelievable how excited I got and my notes fell down. All right. Now, that is what happened when you're excited. You know, I felt the same kind of excitement when I was at the Michael W. Smith concert at the International Convention Center last year, or Conference Center. And some of you were there. I know Siva and Indran, Shikan, and some others were there. And I don't know about them, but I was captivated by the song that reminded me in the lyric of God's goodness to me. And what really moved me is when Michael W. Smith shared a testimony of the Columbine School massacre. And he told us that he met the parents of a young girl who was shot dead. And before the shooter could kill her, now he shot a few people and he was going wild. And then he went into a library and he found this girl and she was dodging bullets. And he found her crouched and he asked her, can't remember the exact words, but he asked her, are you a Christian or are you a follower of Jesus? And she took a deep breath, swallowed a spit, not knowing what this guy had in mind. And she said, I am a Christian. The crazed gunman then shot her. Subsequently, Michael W. Smith, moved by this testimony by the parents that he met, composed a song as a tribute and a testimony of a genuine love for Jesus. And when Michael sang this song, it sent a shiver, an excitement through my entire body. It is a joy that needs to be experienced to understand what I'm talking about. I don't know if you felt it or experienced it. Listen to one of the greatest theologians in history, John Calvin, who had this to say about the feeling of joy and gladness. And it will be up on the screen. He says, to rejoice with complete equanimity is the lot only of those who have learned to place their confidence in God alone and to commit their lives to His protection. Did you hear what Calvin is saying? It is the lot only of those who have learned to place their confidence in God alone. I received an email. Many of you would know, or some of you may know, that I have the opportunity of being a trustee in one of the our children's home in Lily of the Valley. And so as a trustee, I received quite a bit of information with respect to what goes on. And when I opened my email, I read the terrible, tragic story of Rachel Pedal. Rachel is a volunteer nurse from the United Kingdom who has come to serve in the Lily of the Valley, which is in Amersdale, Eston. If you haven't been there, brothers and sisters, I ask you to, you know, take a field trip there. Go there and see the kids. Beautiful village. And she's serving in the midst of a rural area. And on Tuesday afternoon, three men got into the village, the home where she's staying. And they grabbed her, they hit her hard with the gun, the butt of the gun, and she fell to the floor. And they wanted things from the home, so they found whatever they could find. And we are told when she was hit on the head, a skull cracked, and she had bleeding. And it was a skull fracture with subdural hematoma, that is bleeding in the brain as well. And thankfully, a further scan, you know, revealed that the bleeding had stopped and there was no brain surgery that was required. But while she was lying on the floor with blood oozing from her head, she told her three attackers, "Jesus loves you and does not like what you are doing." And when they heard this, it kind of shocked them, and they suddenly decided that at that time to leave, and they left in a hurry. And friends, that's a kind of confidence Calvin is talking about. A confidence that the Lord is in control of life and death. And it was Calvin who went on to pen these great words of the Reformation: sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia. It means through scripture alone, through faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, our hope is found. It is in Christ alone that our hope and joy finds indescribable meaning. Isn't that wonderful? Let me tell you this. You will never walk alone. Okay? Even when you are alone. Because you are in Christ. That's the God we serve. See, the tongue is you'll find that David goes on and he mentions three parts of the body. And he says, "My heart, my tongue, and my body rejoices and praises." Now, let me tell you something about the tongue. It is a significant, important part of the physical anatomy. You can go and read about the tongue in James chapter 3. It can do two things. The tongue can build or it can destroy. Two things that your tongue can do. It can either build or it can destroy. And You will discover that Christians have the greatest privilege on this side of eternity to build. And what is that privilege, friends? Well, the privilege that we have is that we have been given the joy of the Lord, who is our strength, to talk about what God can do in the lives of those that are struggling. And so you and I will never be able to build in heaven what we can build on earth. Remember, don't wait to go to heaven to build, because now no building takes place there. Building takes place here on earth, and there is absolutely no building that goes on in the presence of the triune God. Now, what is the building that we are talking about? It's not bricks and stones. It's God's kingdom. When I look across here, I have the wonderful opportunity of looking at you. What I see is God's kingdom. What I see is God's people. What I see is the church. So when I see the church, John said this morning that when he comes in, you know, he often thinks about, you know, a number of things that goes through his mind in terms of the church. And explained a few things about, you know, taking care of that when you listen, you jot down some notes or jot down some gems. I hope there are some gems flowing this morning, because I can't feel it registering in my brain right now. But let me just say this. When I look at you, I see the church. I see individuals. I see couples. I see families. I see communities. Because you are the church. And God loves you. And God loves you so much that He wants to endure, give you all that He has in terms of helping you to rejoice in His presence. Now, rejoicing in His presence doesn't necessarily mean just singing. Rejoicing in His presence means having the deep abiding peace. And so, you know, God may have used various ways in which to have brought you to the knowledge of Christ. I remember how the Lord used a pastor in my life to convince me that Jesus Christ is Lord. It wasn't Pastor Michael. It wasn't Pastor Billy Farr. It was another pastor. And today he's in heaven while I am on earth building. And God may have used a friend. God may have used a brother or a sister or a teen or a children's camp or a missions trip to save you. Whatever way He used or whoever God has used, you must believe it was through the tongue that you came to know Jesus. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing the word of God. My tongue will praise you. Now, friends, will you make 2016 a year to build if you have not started? Will you make 2016 a year to continue building God's church if you are a builder? And let me say this, you and I can only do this when we learn to look at life through God's eyes and learn to live that life through God's word. See, David looked far beyond his own life. Oh, how David had hoped that his body would be free from corruption. How he wished that his body would be free from rot and stink when he dies. Every human being on the face of the earth is conditioned to be placed in a grave or in a hot furnace of fire, which we call cremation. There is absolutely nothing wrong with cremation. Some Christians believe that Christians should not be cremated. The Bible doesn't say that. The moment the body dies, rot starts. Decomposition happens. David believed that his body will be free from rot as he looks forward to a redemptive body and a brand new body in the second resurrection. It is interesting that both Peter and Paul quote this psalm and explain what David had in mind. Have a look at chapter 2 and verse 29 and 32. It'll appear on the screen. He says, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it." See, Jesus was not abandoned to the grave. The moment his life left him, his body was not in a state of deterioration. Rather, it was in a state of transformation. Because Jesus was perfect. And Jesus came, and he came to die. Of course, he died. But when they placed his body in the tomb, the Bible says his body will not see decay. Your body will see decay. My body will rot. That is why when my wife died, immediately we wanted to take her and put her in a mortuary. We can't keep her in the house because that body will start stinking. The body deteriorates, and it deteriorates faster than we think. One of my pastor friends from Johannesburg told me that a student of his, a member of his church, who was a student at Bible College, and his name was Hope, went to Mozambique together with his girlfriend and other friends just on a holiday, and they were kind of on the beach, and then suddenly a freak wave came and took his girlfriend in. And as she was screaming for help, he went to save her, and both of them drowned. They managed to bring her body out. She was a medical doctor or pre-med student, and he was studying for the ministry. The entire college, when they heard the news, GWC, were shocked. He was such a great aspiring student. And then later on, they couldn't find his body. And a motorcyclist was riding, and he saw something on the far side floating. He alerted the authorities, and they pulled his body out. They took the body to the mortuary. And my colleague, who is also a pastor, Reverend Edward Ngubani, said to me that when he went, as he went to identify the bodies, as he stepped inside the mortuary, he could smell the stink a mile away. The bodies were in a state of decomposition and rotting, and the freezers were not functioning. He says that they had a sealed coffin because the time that they brought the body through, you couldn't even look at the face. The skin had fallen off. So when Jesus was placed in the tomb, or when Jesus was placed in the grave, the Bible says his body will not see decay. And that's exactly what happened. His body transformed, and he was then resurrected on the third day. See, brothers and sisters, our bodies are sown in weakness. It'll rot. It'll die. But the Bible says it will be raised in power. Our bodies will be transformed. Our bodies will penetrate walls and whatever else. I don't know how it's going to all happen, but the Bible says we will be given the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, a transformed body, a glorified body. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Therein lies our hope. So with the resurrection of Christ's body from the grave, we are without hope. Or we are with hope. And if we are with hope, then we have life to look forward to. And friends, let me just say this. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay? And we believe that sin and death and the devil has been dealt a disastrous blow by Christ. And the only reason I am a Christian today is because Jesus died for my sins. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because Jesus lives, all that fear is gone. Why? Because no, I know where I'm going. And so do all of us. If you truly know Jesus, and we are sticking to that path of life, and the psalmist says, eternal pleasures await us in God's presence. And what is this eternal pleasure, as I close with the second thought? It's a very good question to ask. What is the greatest pleasure a man can have or experience? Is it money and wealth? Is it accomplishment and status? Is it sex and stardom? Well, the wisest and richest man in all of history had all that. And the wisest and richest man in all of history is not the philanthropist or the good philanthropist who is known as Bill Gates, who is the Microsoft boss. You know, I picked up Google. It's nice to have Google. You know, if you want to know anything, you just Google it. And Forbes 2015 says Bill Gates is worth $79.2 billion. Now do the maths and calculate that. It's probably more than 792 million rands. And yet Bill Gates is not the richest man that lives. Nor will there be any richer man that will, even if he overtakes Bill Gates' fortune, would be the person that will be alive on earth and able to display his wealth. Now, I believe what the Bible says, do you? And the Bible tells me that the richest man will not be Bill Gates and not his successor. The richest man is Solomon. His wealth and wisdom far exceeds and will continue to exceed every king or businessman. You can read that in 1 Kings 3 and verse 12. There will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. And yet the wealthiest and wisest man was a fool. And Solomon testifies to what a fool he was. And he confesses his foolishness. And he says that money, accomplishments, sex, and all that he tried to gain was meaningless. And vanity. The only satisfaction and pleasure he found was living in the fear of the Lord. And he testifies to this as well in Ecclesiastes 12:13, where he says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Now, friends, I am a man who have come from a background of following many, many paths. We are continually hammered by multi-faith organizations. You will see there in verse 11 of chapter 16, you have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And you know, we are continually bombarded, even today. Thankfully, we will finish before the Kavadik procedure and make all the noise and be in competition with me. You know what's happening, eh? All these people get together and they're devoted to their gods, and they're worshiping their gods, and they think that is the right path for them. The pluralists and the secularists and the religionists and the humanists tell us that there are many paths to God and they all lead to the same destination. And my Bible does not tell me that. My Bible tells me there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, that way or that path only leads and ends in death and destruction. There is only one path. There is only one way. There is only one God. And the Bible tells me that we are to believe that path is Jesus. And Jesus testifies to it by telling the world, I am the path, I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth. So the psalmist says in verse 11, you, O God, have made known to me the path of life. Now, what kind of a life is it? And some people think it is dull, and it is boring, and it is depressing, and it is oppressing. But the Christian life ought not to be like that. The Christian life is the most exciting life that you can ever experience. Now, believe me when I tell you that, brothers and sisters. There's a life full of joy and gladness and rejoicing and rest and security and peace. There is a wonderful song we used to sing in our church many, many years ago. And the words and the lyrics go like this. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your life. Your sins he'll take away. Your night he'll turn to day. Your heart he'll make it over anew. And then come in to stay. Do you know this joy? I do. Do you experience the pleasure of being filled with God's presence? I do. Do you know and understand the true meaning of living a satisfied life? I do. The people of God in the Old Testament always looked back to Egypt and its pleasures. And they forgot how God rescued them. They forgot the miracles of protection, provision, and preservation. They forgot how pagan kings and super nations looked up to the God of Israel and feared him. They forgot what a blessing they were as a people and as individuals. All they could do was complain all day long about their plight, their circumstance, their discomfort, and their lack of pleasure. And friends, we too can fall into the same trap by taking our faith for granted. Taking our blessings that we carry for granted. Taking our joy of being filled continually for granted. And, you know, God is not our resource. God is our source. And we want the resource, isn't it? And we forget that oftentimes we need to come to this great God who is our source, and he will supply our needs. Listen to what Spurgeon had to say about the path of life, and I'll close with this. This life means the blessedness reserved in heaven for the people of God after the resurrection. It has three characteristics. The first is its source. It flows from his presence. The second regards its plenitude, its fullness of joy, and the third regards its permanence. The pleasures are forevermore. It is eternal. Incredible, indescribable, wonderful joy, eternal pleasures in God's presence is the reward for all the faithful company of God's people. And that is my joy. That is my joy. And so, as I close, looking at life through God's eyes means living life through God's precious word. And the reward for such obedience is eternal pleasures at God's right hand. I said to the leadership yesterday that when we leave this earth, whatever day or time God has ordained for you to leave and exit, whatever time that is, however He does it, whether it is through a shooting, whether it is through an accident, whether it is through drowning, whether it's through a fire, whatever it is, when you exit this earth, you're going to be in the presence of God. You and I are going to be in the presence of God. And God is going to either commend you or condemn you. Are you with me, friends? He'll either commend you or He'll condemn you. He'll commend you by saying these words. Listen to these words. Well done. Good and faithful bishop. No. He's not going to say that. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm a servant and you're a servant. Because we serve Jesus and because we love Him, we come and we say, thank you, Lord. That's the commendation that we'll receive. But be careful that you don't receive a condemnation. Although we know that we are rescued in terms of His life and death and resurrection, and we know that we are Christians, friends, we've got to be careful that what we say with our lips, we deeply live by our life. And if the two don't go together, you are on slippery slope. You're walking a tightrope, and you can fall either side. And this morning I'm asking you to be decisive. I know where I'm going. I know where my pleasure is. The certainty is there. There's open Jesus. And God is saying to you this morning, open your heart to Jesus. Don't make 2016 another year of just following and going through the motions of religious duty. But make it a life of passion, of excitement. And there are many, many things stored up for us that Pastor John will bring to your attention as the year progresses. And this year is going to be an exciting year for all of us. Let's pray. Lord, it is hot, but we thank You for Your people being able to put up with the heat and listen to Your word. And we know, Lord, that some of those words may have filtered through their minds. And I pray, as Indran has prayed this morning, that Your word will be hidden in our hearts, that we may not sin against You. And we pray that that will happen. And we pray that we will take You seriously this year, and that we pray that Your name will be glorified here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.